I think I've shared before that I like Legos. If I haven't, I like Legos. And every Christmas I would get a Lego, usually a very big Lego that I could build at Christmas time, one of the big, large sets. And I would spend all Christmas Day building it, and then you spend the next year playing with it until next Christmas. You get another big Lego set. And that's really all I ever wanted for Christmas, was big Legos and books. That's what I wanted. And so with our kids, we started that tradition as well. And this was the first year. Our son is 6 now. So this was the first year that we could really buy him a big Lego set and trust that he would do it himself and that we wouldn't have to do the whole thing, which I don't mind doing, but it's nice when your kid does it, right? So we bought him this big Lego set, and back in my day when we made a Lego, all the pieces just came in one big bag, and you dumped them out, and you just went at it for a few hours till it was done. Well, if you've recently bought a big Lego set, they don't do that anymore. They come in individual bags, bag one, bag two, bag three, bag four, and these different instruction booklets, so you can make a few things, take a break, make a few things, take a break, and not lose your spot. Well, this particular set that we'd gotten our son had 211 steps. 211 steps to make the Lego. And it was this big old thing that he made. And I got to thinking, you know, if he and I sat down and we opened up all the bags and we dumped them out, and then we took the instruction booklet and turned to step number 211 and said, all right, let's do this from the very last step, how successful would we be? Not very, right? Probably not at all. We would get frustrated and throw everything away and be done with it. We need to go back to the beginning, to step one, then step two, and step three, and so on until you get to the very end. You got to start with the first step before you can get to the very end of building the Lego. And today we're going to talk about submitting to God. Submitting to God. And if we think about submitting to God as this one big thing, that I have to submit in my finances, in my tithing, I have to submit in my relationships, I have to submit in this, I have to submit in that, it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to say, I have to submit at everything, all the time, blah, 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 and I can't do this because there's too much going on. How do I submit in all things? But really, to submit to God means this, is to trust God with your next decision. That's what it means to submit, to trust God with your next decision. And so, just like the Lego, you start at step one, then you go to step two. You trust God with the first thing, then you trust God with the second thing, and the third thing, and the fourth thing. And before you know it, you've made it all the way to the end. And God has done something wonderful through you. In our passage for today, Nehemiah has to do exactly that. He submits to God with his next decision. One thing at a time. If Nehemiah had ridden to the walls of Jerusalem and just stood there and looked at them, he would have been overwhelmed. It would have been like starting at the very end of the instruction booklet, saying, I gotta build all of this. How is this even going to happen? But he trusts God with the next decision, one decision at a time. And ultimately, later on in the book, he will rebuild the wall. So a reminder, we're talking about being dangerous. And this is what a dangerous Christian is. It's someone who submits to Christ about everything at every moment for the glory of God. That's what a dangerous Christian is. Someone who submits to Christ about everything at every moment for the glory of God. So let's take a look at our passage. Verse 1 and 2, we're in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. That's about 4 months since Nehemiah has learned about the sad state of affairs in Jerusalem. 4 months that he's been praying and considering and thinking and listening to God about what he should do. And so this opportunity comes before the king and he is sad. And we learn this is the first instance that he has been sad before the king. Now it's possible that it's the first time he'd seen the king in 4 months because, they just didn't have a festival. And so it is what it is. This was the first time he was able to actually serve wine to the king. But it's also possible that he was just waiting. He was being patient and obedient and listening to God for when the right time was to come. When the right time for him to speak to the king. And so he gets there, he has this opportunity, and the king asks him, why are you so sad, Nehemiah? What is going on? I've never seen you this sad before. And this is the first time in our passage Nehemiah has to submit. Because right now he could have succumbed to fear. He could have said, I am too afraid to tell the king what is really going on. I'm too afraid. It's going to be too difficult. It could cost me my position. It could cost me everything that I have. I am doing well. I'm just going to let it slide. Just say, I'm all right, king. I'm doing okay. But instead, he chooses to submit to what God has called him to do. Instead, he says, no, I'm not going to. I have to listen to what God says. So maybe you find yourself in that situation where God has called you to do something, but it could cost you something. It could be dangerous. It could be cost you your position at your work or position with a group or your status. Don't let that fear overtake you. Instead, choose to submit to God as Nehemiah does here. He's afraid, but he says, okay, this is what is going on. I fear God more. I fear God more. So Nehemiah tells them what's happening in verses 3 through 5, but he kind of does it selectively, if you notice. He doesn't say, hey, Jerusalem is in ruins, because Jerusalem was one of those hot-button cities. You tell the king, hey, I need to go to Jerusalem. The king would be like, hold on, we're not messing with that city. But he says, no, my home city, the place I grew up, it's in ruins. And so the king asks, hey, what is it that you want to do? And this is the second time Nehemiah has to submit to what God tells him to do, because he could have been overcome with anxiety. He could have said, oh, you know, the king has asked me, but now, you know, maybe I'll just let it slide. I'm just going to say, no, you know, it's okay. This is going to be too much, and I don't want to hear the king's response. But instead, he submits to God. He ignores the anxiety. He trusts God with it, and he listens to what God has called him to do. If you notice, it says in verse 4, it says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this isn't the first time he prayed, right? Oftentimes, maybe you've been in a situation where you're about to do something difficult, and you throw up a quick prayer to God. Anyone been there? I'm sure we all have, right? In some way, shape, or form. Now, Nehemiah doesn't just throw up a quick prayer because he hasn't prayed in 4 months. He spent time sitting before the God of heaven and listening and sifting through what God was telling him. And so at this moment, he is prepared. He has prepared himself spiritually, emotionally for this. And so he says one last prayer to God. He says, God, I'm about to do this. I'm about to do what you have called me to do. And so he goes and talks to the king. And God hears him. God answers his prayer. The gracious hand of God is on him. And the king gives Nehemiah what he wants. And not only that, he gives him some letters that he wants to send back so that he has protection from other authorities in the area. So he goes to Jerusalem and he stays there for a few days, and then he gets on his horse and begins to go out into the city. He has to examine what is happening. In your bulletin, where did my bulletin go? On page six, you have a very crude map of the walls around Jerusalem, if you want to take a look at that. You got to get an idea of what the wall looked like around the city of Jerusalem as Nehemiah approaches. You'll see there's the Valley Gate on the left, which he talks about in the passage, the Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate, and then how he makes his way around. And then, of course, right at the top in the middle is the temple. That's where the temple was situated. So this kind of gives you an idea of the layout of the wall of Jerusalem. So let me give you some more information. The whole length of that wall was 2.5 miles. The height of the wall was 40 feet. And the thickness of the wall was 8 feet thick. 8 feet thick. So an 8 feet thick, 40 foot tall, 2.5 mile long wall. Oh, by the way, there were 3 stages to the wall. So not just one wall, but 3 8-foot walls. All of it crumbled to the ground, destroyed. So if you can imagine Nehemiah coming on the city of Jerusalem for the first time, on his mount, walking around, hearing the gravel crunch beneath his feet, and seeing these huge walls just coming to the ground. You know, if you go and you can see a little house that's fallen, just the sheer amount of material that is there. Now imagine a 40-foot high, 8-foot thick wall that has crumbled to the ground. Just how much carnage there would be in Jerusalem. Now, 2.5 miles may not seem like that much, but it is when you have to make your own brick. There's no Lowe's, there's no Home Depot. You get the material, you make your own brick yourself. So Nehemiah comes and he observes this wall, and this is where he makes his third submission. He has to submit to God a third time. He could have become completely overwhelmed with the workload. He could have looked at the walls of the city and said, "No chance. Are you kidding me? I am out. Look at how much rock is here. Look how much damage has been done." It says in our passage, he couldn't even make it through one of the gates because there was so much rubble. He could have said, "All right, I've only lost 3 days and a little bit of money, and you know, I got to see the city. I'm going back. I'm sure God will call somebody else. If this is his city, I'm sure God will call somebody else to do it." So he could have succumbed to the workload and said, "Nah, I'm not doing this." But he chose to submit to God a third time for what God had called him to do. Sometimes there's something that you know just needs to be done, and it looks overwhelming, and God has called you to it. And we just submit to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I will do this." Now, you're not doing it on your own. God's going to be with you in that. So he rallies the troops together, it says in verse 17. He brings them together and he says, "Hey, check this out. Look, now you see with your own eyes, you've touched with your own hands the trouble that we are in." He identifies with the people, he lays out a vision, and then he tells them, he says this, "The gracious hand of my God is on me. He is with me. He is guiding me. He is protecting me." Not just me, us, as we do this. Nehemiah tells them that because God has been faithful to him in the past, that he can trust God in the future. Because God has been faithful to him in the past, he can trust God for the future. And that's true for us too. Because of God's faithfulness in the past, we can trust him with our future. We can put our trust in him for our future. At the end of the passage, here we have three friends again, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And again, they are upset about what is going on. And so they mock and they ridicule Nehemiah, and they tell him, What are you doing? You're not going to be able to rebuild this. Have you seen the walls? Have you seen how much rubble there is? You can't do this. And for the fourth time in our passage, Nehemiah has to submit to God. He could have given in to the ridicule. He could have given in to the mocking. You could have said, "Yeah, this is too much. You know, I have a good job. I can get by for the rest of my life serving the king. Why do I need to be ridiculed and mocked? Why do I need to be put down for some stupid wall in a city that I don't even live in?" And he could have left. But instead, he listens and he submits to God and says, "All right, this is what you've called me to do. And your gracious hand is on me. And I know I will be successful with your hand on me, Lord." So he submits for the fourth time. He says, "I'm not going to listen to you guys. The God of heaven will give us success." Remember, he prayed for success. And God heard him. And now he says, "You know, he will give us success. We, his servants, we will start rebuilding. We will do this." So four times, fear, anxiety, workload, ridicule. Four times Nehemiah could have said, "I'm out. I am done. I am not doing this." He could have said, "This is too much." But instead, he chooses to submit to what God has called him to do. When Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, he gives us a new radical look at submission. Now it's not just about submitting to God. It's about submitting to one another as well. In Philippians 2:8, tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He submitted to God's plan for his life. In Mark 10:45, tells us the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for many. Paul tells us, "Count others as better than yourselves." Count others as better than yourselves. That is an act of submission. To say, "Others are better than me, I will serve them, I will be with them." Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of your love for Christ. So that when you submit to Christ, you are then submitting to one another. Because you love Christ, then you choose to love one another. In your bulletin underneath that map, you'll see a list of six things, if you want to look at that with me on page 6. Last week we talked about prayer, 400 hours of prayer. If all 120 of us that are here committed to pray those 200 minutes, we would have prayed for 400 hours last week. And I hope some of you took that challenge on to pray and to listen to God and to fast as well. Well, this week we got a new challenge, acts of submission. Everyone loves talking about acts of submission, right? Rather do something else than that. But look at what it says here. This is from Richard Foster, who I talked about last week in his book. He gives us six acts of submission that we can practice in our lives. The first one is to submit. Submit to the triune God. Submit to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We listen, we learn, we submit to what the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Second, you submit to the Scriptures. When you read the Word, and we should all be reading the Word every day, when we read the Word, we don't just read it and move on. We read it and we understand how it impacts us, how it changes us. It is the living, active Word of God, sharper than a double-edged sword. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Scripture and how Nehemiah uses Scripture to teach the people. But for now, read the Word, receive the Word, be changed by the Word, obey the Word, submit to the Scriptures. Third, let us submit to our families. Philippians 2:4 says, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others, particularly in our own families when we care for one another and love each other. Fourth, let's submit to our neighbors and co-workers. These small acts of kindness when we interact with one another, that is an act of submission. It is putting others ahead of yourself. Fifth, let us submit to the body of Christ. Submit to the body of Christ. As brothers and sisters who seek to serve the Lord, we must submit to one another as well. And I think this is the one that we are the worst at. We're the worst at this. We are the worst at submitting to each other. Because we think, I'm a Christian and you're a Christian and we should just be getting along, right? Well, maybe we should be, but it doesn't always turn out that way. But we must continually work. What's that?
Any more details on that one?
Right. So, you know what? We need help with that one because, you know, we struggle and we say, you know, my desires are more important than your desires. And I want this and you want that. And we always put ourselves at odds when we really should be focusing on Christ. We should be focusing on Jesus and the gospel. And so when we submit to one another, we're saying, hey, you know, I'm going to consider you greater than me. I'm going to care for you and love you and walk with you and pray for you and be with you. And put my desires aside for a second so I can love you and be with you. So practice submitting to the body of Christ this week. And lastly, submit to the forgotten ones, the marginalized. It's really easy to submit to somebody who is a superior to you, who is your boss, right? But what about the forgotten ones? What about the ones we see every day? How do we submit to them? How do we care for them? How do we consider them over ourselves and show Christ's love to them? So the challenge this week, there are six acts of submission. Practice them. Practice them as you would practice reading the Word, as you would practice prayer, as you would practice anything else that you do in your spiritual life. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of love for Christ. I want to close with this picture. My wife doesn't know I took this picture. She bought this bag of popcorn this week for Mops. This is reduced guilt air popped popcorn. All right, this is from Trader Joe's. It's got 70% less fat, 80% less sodium, which means what?
Less taste.
It doesn't taste like anything, right? Yeah. I can't tell you the last time I decided I'm going to be healthy and eat popcorn. No. When I want popcorn, I want butter, I want salt, I want all this stuff on it, right? That's not here or there, okay? Here's the point. When I saw this bag and I was like, that's interesting. That's interesting. Reduced guilt is the perfect phrase for us too often. That is too often how we live our life with God. All we ever want is reduced guilt. Lord, help me to feel less bad about myself. Lord, help me to feel less bad about the things that I have done. And we're not really living into the freedom and the joy and the hope that comes from knowing Christ. All we're ever praying is, Lord, help me feel less terrible. Forgive me of my sins. That's not good enough. That's not the abundant life that Christ was talking about. When we come to the foot of the cross, when we kneel before our Lord, when we submit to Him, when we submit to Him, that is when we find true freedom. And not just a reduced guilt type of life, but true freedom that comes from Christ alone. It's the great paradox of the Scriptures that to find freedom, you must submit. To find true freedom, you must give up what you have. To find true freedom, you must come to the Lord and kneel before Him. We sang, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. It's only in your will that I am free. It's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. Will you submit this week? Will you practice acts of submission, not only to God, but to one another, and consider others more important than yourself? Consider the needs of others over yourself. One of the best ways to submit to God is to think about how great He is, and how good He is, and how righteous He is. As we take time to reflect this morning, I'm asked the choir to sing for us. They're going to sing over us hymn number 532, which is How Great Thou Art. If you know it, you can sing. Feel free. But it's them singing about our great God, how good He is, how loving He is, how great He is. Let us focus on our great God this morning, that we may freely submit to Him.
Ah.